might be a boring class then. Okay. Okay, we're studying the 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel. You know, folks, from time to time we need to reflect upon what kind of advantage we have because we have the Scriptures. Because without the Bible, you've got to give life meaning. Now, that's an important statement. Without the Bible, without God, you have the burden of giving life meaning. We live in a universe that cannot make sense. Life itself cannot make sense without God. It cannot be done. And it's a pity that all around us are multitudes of people who ignore God, and every day their life doesn't really make sense. But when you read the Bible, when you study the Scriptures, when you know the Lord, everything makes sense, ultimately. And even in the areas where it is not readily available to your mind as to why things may be the way they are, you do know that ultimately it does make sense, and in time we will see how it will, because the sovereign God is in the backdrop of everything, superintending every circumstance of life in such a way that all things work together for good. And that's a wonderful thing to understand. We're looking at the 34th verse today of chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel. Let's read it. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. I want to remind you that in the last couple of lessons, we've been talking about the importance of the free will of man, the role of the free will of man in our relationship to God. We talked about the fact that there are certain ones who embrace a theology that makes the will of man rather irrelevant. I personally believe that's a result of a failure to properly understand what the Bible says and the power of the language of the Bible. Because the language of the Bible is written by the master of languages, the very author of languages. And he's quite capable of saying what he means, writing what he means, inspiring what he means, and as has been said so often, meaning exactly what he says. And so, when you read the language of the Bible, the language is too compelling to conclude that the human will plays no role in this matter of salvation. To give you a for instance, it would be this verse that we've just read, verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Language has to be nothing more than a silly game on God's part if there isn't a legitimate appeal to the human will that it change, as we see here in this passage. Here are men, the people, the rulers, and the soldiers, as we see in verse 35 and verse 36. who were using their will to mock the Lord Jesus Christ and ultimately participate in His crucifixion. They had decided to do this. This was a response of their own free will. This is their thinking that is resulting in all of these acts. And the language here, "Father, forgive them," has to do with a certain change that must take place in the thinking of these people before they can become the beneficiaries of the forgiveness. Now, that's very important to understand. And here again, God does not play games with people. He doesn't play a mind game. He doesn't play a language game. God is not deceitful. And it would be deceitful to read language like this in the Bible and it not be true that this wording means exactly what it says. Here were people who were thinking wrong, and as a result of their wrong thinking, they were doing wrong. And the Lord Jesus is here praying. As He's there on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, some people have read this language and have concluded that God is the Father universally of all men, and that because Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed His blood for the whole world is ultimately saved. Of course, that's a false teaching. This forgiveness here, this prayer for forgiveness, is a proffered forgiveness. I learned that word as a result of some of Pastor Kelly's studies on the subject of Calvinism. I think that term is found in the Tulip Controversy book that he wrote. Proffered simply means an offer of forgiveness. Proffered. It doesn't mean that these people are forgiven because the Lord prayed. There was an offer of forgiveness conditioned upon their right response. There had to be a proper response. There had to be an acknowledgement of their wrong thinking and their wrongdoing before they could be the beneficiaries of the Lord's forgiveness. Now, the whole purpose of the giving of the Bible is so that we can be educated into that understanding that we have a problem and that the only solution is the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of the gift of God, the gift of His righteousness, which is not of works. It's just a gift. Now, there are a couple of passages that I would like to have us turn to that shows a completely different response to very similar words or preaching. One is the preaching of John the Baptist, and the other is the preaching of Stephen. You remember Stephen who was stoned. And the response to both of these men's preaching was different. But essentially the same message and essentially the same tone. But the response was different. And the reason it was different was because of the free will of man to hear words, to process the information, and either believe it or reject it. Now, let's contrast these two passages by turning first to Luke chapter 3, if you'll look at that with me. And as we read this now, I want you to try to retain what's being said, and let's see if we can see the contrast between these two situations. We'll begin here in verse 1 of Luke chapter 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, is the way that's actually pronounced, I believe, Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, notice the language of the Bible here now. John is preaching the baptism of repentance. Well, what is repentance? Well, it's a change of mind. That results in a change of heart. That results in a change of direction. That's what repentance is. You're talking about free will here, folks. And here again, God does not play games with words, with language. It means exactly what it says. And the message of the Word of God is an appeal to the human mind to change. Now, remember some of the lessons now on this. And again, we're not trying to be complicated. We're just trying to get some handles that mean something. The great issue in the creation of man in God's image is that of how could he create man in his image with self, having individual self or personality, or being a person, the essence of which is our thought life and the capacity to reason and make choices. That's what it is to be a human being, to think, to have a free will, to make choices. How could he do that and not infringe upon what it is to truly have a free will, so that our relationship with him is always a result of a choice, an act of our own free will toward him, whether it's to love him, to obey him, or whatever? This is the great issue of Scripture. It has to do with the authority of God as compared to the authority that lies within the fact of having an individual, with emphasis upon individual, self with free will. This results in the creation of other authorities. Now, is that authority that he is going to create, and that he creates man in his image, is that authority going to be one with his? Or is it going to be autonomous? Is it going to be independent from him? A kind of deification of self, individuality without God. I mean, this was the big issue, and is the big issue of Scripture. You're dealing with that in your children right now. You're dealing with free will in your marriage relationships. You're dealing with free will in the community, and you're dealing with your neighbors and associates. You're always dealing with the free will of other human beings. And they can be one with you, or they can disagree with you. And that's the issue of life. This is the great issue of life. And so, how does the Lord deal with this? How is He going to have a relationship with man that He has created, and it be a relationship like He has with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, without involving Himself in the free will choice of man? And forcing him to make right choices. How is he going to appeal to that free will so that he doesn't actually violate that relationship where free will is exactly that, free will choice. We are free spirits in many respects to choose to do whatever. Your children one day may look you in the face and say, "I don't want to live here anymore. I do not agree with the way you think. I do not agree with your view of life. I do not agree with what you say is right and what you say is wrong. I have my own view. And I'm going to go out of this house and I'm going to live according to my philosophy." Folks, listen to me. There are many parents in this world who know exactly what I'm talking about. Because children can do that. Don't be deceived when your children are small in thinking, "Well, my child will never do that. My children, because of my influence in their upbringing, the teaching that I've afforded them, the security that I've surrounded them with, is going to ensure a right relationship with God." Folks, if that were true, Jesus Christ died on the cross in vain, because salvation is in child rearing. Salvation is not in child rearing. There are no better parents that you could ever find on the face of this earth than that of Adam and Eve after they came to know the truth. Their first child was a murderer. What advantages did they have as children, being a child of such parents? What about King David, a man after God's own heart, a man who is said to be a man after God's own heart, a man whose throne would symbolize the eternal throne of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How could he end up with an Absalom? How'd this happen? How about Samuel the prophet? What do you know about Samuel? The Bible says that none of his words fell to the ground in the course of his life. And yet two of his sons were so wicked and so vile that even the people would not have them as judges over them. You see, we're dealing with free will. What is a free will? It's exactly that. It's free will. We do not know how our children will be one day. We can hope, we can pray, we can do everything that we can. The Scriptures say, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it." Folks, that language does not mean that if you train up a child in the way he should go, that child is going to get saved. It doesn't mean that, and it doesn't say that. It says, if you bring up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he'll not depart from the way of Christianity in all likelihood probably won't. That doesn't guarantee salvation, though. That verse cannot mean that if you train up a child in the way he should go when he is old or at some point in his life, that's going to guarantee their salvation. That is not what that passage teaches. That's not true theologically from what the Bible teaches as a whole. And it's not true in human experience. We have children that are brought up in Christian homes. They're brought to church every day of their life, to all the meetings. They're given a Christian education by their families. And I know of many children over the years that I've been here who've had the advantage of all of those things. And to my knowledge, they're out there today just as lost as they can be. They know it. Their parents know it. Those that know them know it and pray for them daily. We're dealing with free will. It's a powerful thing. And it's a dangerous thing. The greatest threat to a human being is the freedom to choose. If we ever fear anything, we need to fear ourselves. Now, we need to be teaching these things to our children when they're small. We need to be continually teaching them that regardless of how good they may appear to be outwardly, there is a sin nature in them, a love of sin. There's a secret side to us that we can become very artful at veiling over so that the world doesn't really ever see that part. We can become quite good at it, quite good at appearing good. But the Bible's message is we're not good. We're evil in our nature. We love ourselves. That's what we love. By nature, we do not love God. By nature, we love ourselves. And we need the Lord's salvation that He provides. We need that. And the design that God has provided for our free will being converted to make a right choice is that of teaching us what God has to say about us. As I mentioned last week, in John chapter 6, as it is written, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And that's God's design. So John the Baptist is out there doing exactly that. He's appealing to the free will of the people. And so the word of God in verse 2 came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, this is a direct appeal to a free will choice, as it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, this change of the environs here in verse 5, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, is God's way, His genius in the use of language, of showing how a person's world is going to completely change when they get saved. That's his way of talking about it. That's what he's talking about here. When John the Baptist went out preaching, the mountains did not become valleys, and the valleys mountains, and all of a sudden the roads that were crooked all of a sudden got straight. This is symbolic language here. It's the only way you can understand it. He's talking about a radical change in your life, a radical change in the world and the way you see the world. That's what's going to happen to you when you get saved. It's going to so radically, the message of God's Word is going to so radically affect your mind, you're not going to see the world the same way again, ever. And all of this has to do with you seeing the salvation of God, which is in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. Now listen to this. He's talking to the multitude. And here's what he says to them. Now notice the rough language. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. In other words, don't content your souls in your pedigree, in your relation to those that have preceded you who were men of God. You're not saved because of your genealogy. And this is true to this very day. It may be that your mom and dad are saved. It may be that grandpa was a preacher. But that doesn't mean that you're saved because grandpa was a preacher. How many times have you gone out witnessing to people and the first thing somebody will say when you begin to witness to them, yeah, you know, my grandfather was a Presbyterian preacher. As though somehow or other that makes them all right in God's sight. Have you ever had somebody tell you something like that? I have, many, many times. And when people tell you things like that, they're really telling you, I'm not so bad. I'm connected to some good genes. My grandfather was a preacher. This is what John the Baptist is saying to these folks. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now the trees here, again, it's symbolic, and they're representative of human beings. And if you're a human being that's not bringing forth good fruit, what good are you? What's your value? And that's what he's saying to these people. But notice now how this preaching affected their free will. Verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? What shall we do then? The message is getting through. He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Well, what he's talking about here is being converted to being like God. And what did we learn about God who has a self? We learned last week that God, who has a self, is unlike man in that he is selfless in his nature and character. The conversion that John the Baptist is preaching that people needed is the conversion that changes them from being self-centered human beings to becoming selfless human beings that are concerned about the people around them. That's what this language is all about. He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. Start thinking about other people and their needs. Get your mind off yourself as though you're the all-important one. You're not the center of the universe. The world does not revolve around you. Verse 12, then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? There's a kind of desperation in this question. These were people who had come to the end of themselves. These were people who heard a message that stirred them up, and they were in a state of alarm. It was a crisis of their soul. And they stood in jeopardy in their assumed relationship with God. And in their desperation, they're saying, Master, what shall we do? Teacher, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. What is he saying here? He's saying, use your free will like God uses His in a selfless manner. How can you do that? There isn't but one way you can do that. And that is for God to give you His life as a free gift. Because you can never be this way, folks. We cannot, apart from God, ever be selfless. That's an impossibility. You can try by works. You can try. You can try to educate yourself into it. You can try to discipline yourself into it. But you'll never be able to change your nature, which is self-centered. And so how then can you ever be like God? This is the message of the gospel. That's what the word gospel means. The good news. There is a way that you can be like God. But it's not by works. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. It's the gift of God. And you can be like God. He died on the cross of Calvary in our place. And the message of the gospel is that He will give us His life to be our life if we will be willing to give Him ours. You know what He did with the life that we gave Him? He went to the cross and there died because that's what our life deserved. Death. And He took our life that had the judgment of God against it. And He died as our substitute on the tree. That's what He did with our life. If we're willing to give it to Him. But the message of the gospel is, the good news is that He is willing to give us His. And what kind of life does the Lord have? Well, He's the eternal God. He is the life. He that hath the Son hath life. You can't have anything but life if you have the life of God. And that's what He gives us as a free gift. And it's the only way, folks, you can be saved is the gift of God because of the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. He died in our place that we might have as a free gift His life. That is the gospel, and there's no other way to understand it. There's no other way. There's not another gospel. That's the only gospel. There's no other way to be saved. And I don't care who the person is on the face of this earth. Old or young. It doesn't matter their pedigree. It doesn't matter their genealogy. It doesn't matter anything. If they do not believe and trust this message of the gospel as their only hope forever, they're not saved. There's only one way you can be saved. And that is to receive Jesus Christ, to receive His life as your life. Now this is what all of this language means. Now, in verse 10, the people ask Him, what shall we do then? the publicans came to him. Master, what shall we do? Verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? What shall we do? Folks, this is a precious situation here, because this is a turning point in the life of many people that heard the preaching of John the Baptist, which is God's design of dealing with the human will that He has created. He has created the free will. He has created the human will because this is what it means to be made in the image of God, to be a thinking person with the capacity to make a choice. He has created us with authority. And with that authority, we can do many things, for good or for evil. But we do have authority. And so how can he have a positive effect upon persons with a free will? And the message of the Bible, from cover to cover, it shows us the limits that God imposes upon Himself in His dealings with man. He will go this far, and He will go no further. He will tell you the truth. He will illumine your mind. This is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's going to do it for every single human being that will ever be born. And that illumination is not dependent upon missionaries. It's not dependent upon churches. It's not dependent upon getting out tracts. It's not dependent upon anything that a human being will do or can do. That promise is squarely upon the shoulders of the Creator God, who promised that He would illumine the mind of every human being that comes into the world. And He will do that. Folks, He would never allow His Son to die on Calvary's cross, dying in the place of every human being that has ever been born, and then allow the reasons for that death to be placed into the hands of fallible men. He would never do that. And He hasn't. Now, He is pleased to use prophets, pastors, teachers, witnesses that He sends out into all the world. He wants us to be a part of what He's doing. He wants us to experience what is involved in His work, which is a mighty work. It's a great work. It's a delicate work. It's a sensitive work, that of appealing to the free will of human beings. I don't think there's anything that so tears at the soul of a human being and helps us enter into the emotions of God more than that of longing for our loved ones to be saved. When we sense that they might not be. I've had parents call me up before with little children, weeping. And saying, I have the most horrible burden for my child because a thought just entered my mind that they might one day grow up and not choose the Lord. And I don't know what to do about it. I can't quite handle that. What can I do? How can I have some peace about this thing? Because the Bible teaches that the vast multitudes of people on this earth are going to die and lose their soul forever. How do I know my child is not going to be one of those? How do I know? How can I find comfort? Folks, one of the most soul-wrenching passages in the Bible is in Luke 19, where the Lord Jesus is standing outside the city of Jerusalem. And here is the Creator God now, who has all power in heaven and in earth. And it tells us that He beheld the city. He beheld the city. And then we have the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now, why? Why did He weep? The reason He wept is because of the issue of the human will and the limits even of deity. Now think on this, the limits even of deity in dealing with that issue. If salvation could be just going down and saying, now listen, you're going to get saved whether you want to or not. Now watch, you know, all of the problems of Scripture would eventually, I mean, it would just immediately disappear. But you see, there are things that God cannot do because He loved us enough to create us free. Love created us free. He didn't create us as machines. He created us as persons, free. Love did that. Love couldn't have us any other way. Not love. And God is a loving God. He's not a totalitarian dictator. He didn't create people with push-button controls. He created people with a free will. And Jesus beheld that city, and He wept. Let's read it. Luke 19. Verse 41. And when He was come near, He beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, that's part of the issue. Why did they not know? Same reason people are lost in this world to this very day. They didn't want to know. They didn't want to know. They didn't want a God interfering, intruding on their personal freedom. Because they were self-centered, you see. Not selfless, but self-centered. If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And why didn't they know it? They were too full of themselves to entertain the fact of God. And here He was, This is the Creator God. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Why didn't they receive Him? Because they were too full of themselves. They didn't want Him. And that's the reason people are lost to this day. And what can a person do about it? What can a parent do about it? What can friends, what can relatives do about the lost roundabout? I tell you, the only thing you can do is witness. You can try to be a testimony. You can try to inform their mind, to try to educate them, to understand the truth of their need and the solution, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't make people do anything. And why would God institute the home, the marriage concept of the father and the wife and the children? Because this is His eternal plan. Think about it. The Trinity, the Father, the Son. There's a wife somewhere. To have a father and a son, there's got to be a woman. This was God's way of revealing to us His plan for the birth of that seed that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, through a woman. The very wife of God in the Old Testament. Israel is the wife of God. And in the New Testament, the Son, the Lord Jesus, has a bride. That's the woman. Father and Son. And you see, God would enlarge His family. And He loves us. He wants us to know something of His emotions, something of His mind. Something about the free will and the wonder of this creation, of the free will of a human being. And how love created a free will, because He wants us to be free. Free to love. Not to hate, but free to love. Now, we cannot lay the blame for evil choices at the feet of the loving God. And this is the great sadness of the human race, is the blame is upon man, totally and completely, his choices, because God is innocent in that He takes it upon Himself to make sure that every mind is illumined. He's going to show the truth to every soul. And that person is going to have to choose what they're going to do with it. Are they going to receive the Lord? Are they going to believe what He says about us? Or are they going to reject it? Well, I could go on and on with these things. But if you look at Luke chapter 3, you have these three groups of people here, the people, the publicans, and the soldiers, saying, "What shall we do?" And then in verse 21, jumping on down, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened," and so on. And so the response to the preaching was that many believed the message of John the Baptist. They believed. Their minds had been illumined by the preaching. They took the information and they applied it the right way, and they saw themselves as vipers, as hell-deserving sinners, worthy of the wrath to come. That's what he preached. That's what John the Baptist preached. And they were converted. And they were baptized. Now, the other passage I wanted to contrast with this was Acts chapter 7. And we haven't got time to read it. But Stephen preached a message that was just like it. It was full of fire. I mean, it was laying the truth right out there. That the people had a problem. That they were guilty of the blood of the Son of God. They had crucified the Lord of glory. They were a stiff-necked generation. But when they heard that information, they boiled over with hatred. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. And they stoned him to death. You see the free will? You see how it was the same information in both cases? Exactly the same information, but two entirely different responses. And why? Why the two entirely different responses? Well, you see, the Lord had been preaching for 3.5 years. John the Baptist, he's out there preaching. The disciples were preaching. There were people that got saved. There were multitudes of people that got saved. But there were also multitudes that became hardened and more hardened and more hardened. And by the time the Lord Jesus was crucified, there was such a hatred against the Lord's people. I mean, even the Pharisees, they had blood all over them. They crucified the Lord of glory. James was killed with the sword. The apostles, they had to run for their lives. Stephen was stoned. The apostle Paul was breathing out threatenings against the church. He was hauling them into prison. He was putting them to death. He was standing there at the feet of Stephen. When they stoned him. And so here you got this predicament of the free will of man and this power that we have to make choices based on what information we allow in our heads. So when the Lord Jesus was hanging there upon the cross, in Luke 23 and verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Entering into that forgiveness would require a free will choice that people would have to make. Our time is gone. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. Help us to understand these things. Help us to understand it right. There's nothing so precious as the soul of a human being. And I pray that we might very carefully understand that we can't be careless about these issues. Every person that is in this room has a certain relationship with the Lord of glory. And I pray that each one would examine their heart as they stand in the presence of God. And I pray that they might understand perfectly that their only hope is the cross of Calvary and what the Lord Jesus was willing to do for us there. And that every soul would understand perfectly that the only way we can be like Him is to receive His life as a free gift. I pray that you'd bless us as we fellowship here today together. that you would arm us with the understanding that we need to live in this world and to be the kind of testimony we should be to a world that is so confused and so much in darkness. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.